Our scripture reading this morning has been selected from the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah. And I'll be reading chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in the stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitation. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit."
Good morning. Today we're going to look at Psalm 1. You might want to turn there. We're going to be referring to it throughout the lesson. I didn't remember if it got announced or not or how it did, but Josh Thornhill will be gone for the next few weeks. He's off in Washington getting married, and I think we will see him in February. So today we're going to study the Word and see what we can find here. And I think Psalm 1 is a really wonderful thing. Any time of the year. It's also really nice as the year begins, because the book of Psalms is the largest book in the Bible, and substantially so. And it's a book that teaches about how to worship and how to pray and how to praise. And there's so much that it teaches. And it's fascinating that the book of Psalms begins with Psalm 1. And I say, why is that? Where else would it start? But the content of Psalm 1 is an introduction, because it sounds more like a proverb than a psalm. Sometimes when I think of this particular chapter, I think, oh, that's Proverbs 1. And it's not. It's Psalm 1. And let's go ahead and read that. Psalm 1. You'll see exactly what I mean, because it is less of a song and more of a poem. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And so the psalm is something that is giving wisdom. It's describing these two different ways. It's a contrast between the blessed man and the wicked, sinful man. And that's something we see a lot in the Proverbs. Usually the wise and the fool, or the diligent and the sluggard, or these contrasts. But it describes two paths, two modes of being. And there really isn't a third option. Because how does this describe it? Is either one who is going to pursue the law, or the one who is going to fail in following the law. But one of the key things about it is that it says, "Blessed is the man." And that's really going to be the focus, really, is this man. Blessed is the man who does such and such. And we want to examine that, because we want to be blessed men. Blessed men and women, this is something that describes each and every one of us. And it's something that is really a call to action. Because if we want to be that, this is a way to be that. And it's going to inform our life, and it's going to inform our eternity. So the first thing that it describes is what the wicked man is not. Or excuse me, what the blessed man, we're going to focus on the blessed man, what the blessed man is not. And it's interesting, the breakdown of these things, of this description of what he is not. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." It's interesting that it begins by describing what he is not. And we'll see why that happens a little more as we go, but it's really interesting too to see what all is described here. And it covers a lot. If you're walking or standing or sitting, that's kind of everything you can be doing, except maybe laying down. But it also shows a sort of levels of intensification. This is really kind of a picture into a descent into evil. And let's look at that thing. So those are as you go across how the verse describes it. But let's look at the things in columns. It describes walking, standing, and sitting. Now, walking is something that, you know, walking can just be passing by. You know, it's like maybe you give a little bit of attention to something, but we all understand that. You're in the presence of something, but you're just walking by. There's no commitment to that. It's just something that physically we understand that body language. Someone is walking by, but it does note that it is walking not. So it is walking in a direction in the counsel of the wicked, but it's just could be passing by. Then it proceeds to standing. And this standing isn't just I stopped walking. The standing that it's describing here is similar to the idea of taking a stand. It is the action of standing. You might think of it as kind of hanging out. I'm here and I intend to be here. But, you know, I'm still standing up. And worse than that is that you're standing in the path. So you're standing in the way of sinners. You're standing in the path of moral failures, which implies more than simply taking that firm, but actually standing, or taking that path, but standing firm in it. And letting that action even becoming a way of life. And then it goes to sitting. And sitting is, we like to sit. You sit when you're comfortable. You sit when I'm going to be here a while, maybe even, you know, permanently in this metaphorical sense. It implies not merely living their way, but also taking part in their deliberations as they gather in this in the seat of the scoffers. And this progression from the relatively casual association with the wicked to complete identification with them. And that ties in well with scoffers. We'll talk about that in a moment. But they are the ones that are, it's kind of an us and a them thing. And this progression is not something that is unseen in the scriptures. Lot, we see Lot experience that. When he first, in Genesis chapter 13, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere. And he looked at where he was going to go. And then the next chapter, they also took Lot, who was dwelling in Sodom. So he was near the city. And then in Genesis 19, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. There's this progression of him moving towards this wickedness. And there's other examples. One is David, where he was walking on his roof. And then he stood and looked at Bathsheba. And then he took an action. He committed to an action. He invited her over or commanded her to come to him. This thing of this human behavior where it can be in a moment with David or over years like it was with Lot, this sort of a descent into a way of being that is not what the blessed man is. But it's also interesting in a progression is it's not just a jump right into the worst. It's something to be careful about because it moves along. Let's look at what also it describes in that second column, in the way, or in the council, in the way, and in the seat. So counsel is advice. So basically you're saying you're following the advice of the wicked. And to allow their evil advice to impact you, and maybe even to determine your behavior. Then it says that he stands in the way. So in the way is in close association with them and their sinful behavior. It's nearby, it is in the way that they're going. And we know from the book of Acts, the number of times that Christianity is called the way, that the way that we are, the way that we go, the path that we walk on is very important. And this is something we're talking about. You're standing in the way of sinners, not in the way of righteousness. And then you're in the seat or in the company, and this is to completely identify them with their proud, their sinful plans and their behavior. looking at the description of who you're moving towards and who you're identifying with, the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers. The wicked is something that I tend to think of as being pretty harsh, but the word here really, it's describing, and King James describes or translates it as ungodly. It's the unrighteous, it's the guilty, it's legally not innocent. It's those who have done wrong. But it's something that is less so than sinners, because sinners is, the key factor is moral guilt. It's not just having infracted on something, but it is moral guilt. They've not just committed an isolated act of evil, but their lives are dominated and shaped by their inclinations. It's not someone who sins, but it is a sinner. The difference between someone who is guilty of a crime versus sort of a career criminal, this is who they are. And then scoffers. From one who has done wrong, to one who commits to doing wrong, to one who scoffs. And this is someone who's gone beyond just an inclination for sin falling into temptation. They actively seek to express their disdain for right living. It's not a mere coincidence that one sits with scoffers, because that's what scoffers want. And that's something that you don't want to be scoffed at, you know? So that's the temptation. Sit with us. We will mock them. That us and them thing, we are better. And that's a dangerous thing. That's something to watch out for as Christians. The us and them and we are better than them. But it's, in this case, what we're really talking about is those who would scoff at righteousness, scoff at goodness, scoff at God, scoff at the law. So the conclusion of looking at this thing is that blessed people who are happy and receiving the favor of God, blessed points to the idea of happiness, but you can't separate it from the fact that it is a two-person situation. One that is blessed is receiving a blessing. So it describes happiness and joy in life, but it is because you are in favor with God, that God gives his special blessings and favor. And there's really not much that we want more than that in life, is the idea of being a blessed man. So the blessed man doesn't do these things. And I want to note that this progression, I think, is really worth considering and observing. But note that he said, the blessed man does not do this, nor that. Let's do none of the above. It's like, well, I don't scoff yet, but sometimes I stand in the path of sinners, because we understand what that means, right? It's none of those things. Let's do none of those. Let's think about that. Where do we get our advice? That's a challenge to me, because I want advice. I want input. And there's a lot of sources of input, a lot of people willing to give you what they think is right. And it's coming at us from a lot of different directions. So where do we get our advice? And then who do we associate with? Who do we associate with? And what does that look like? There's the way that we spend time with people, and then there's the influences that we bring in. And that can be, again, something that's physical, it can be digital, it can be something absolutely to be aware of. And then how do we identify ourselves? Sitting in the seat of scoffers, well, you know, this idea of do I let pride influence the way that I am, and what ways do I define myself? Because as we look at this psalm, it's written in the Old Testament, but so many of these things speak directly to who we are as Christians. And we need to identify ourselves as that we are those people who say, I am Christian. I am a follower of God above all things. And then everything else falls in line with that. So that is what the wicked man is not. That is what the blessed man does not do. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But let's look and see what the blessed man does. The blessed man, in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. And this law is not kind of the same law that it is and it isn't that Paul talks about, where the law that was there for condemnation. This is the law that is the Torah. It is the teaching. It is the instruction. And it is the commandments. So it has that element to it, but it's the way that we know God. It's the way that we know what the best way to live a life is. It's the way that we can understand even a hint at what the perfect mode of being, of living our everyday life and our moments and our years and our weeks and everything. It's all informed and should be informed by this, the law of the Lord. And also the Lord here, it's not any Lord. The word here is Yahweh. It's the teaching and the instruction of the great I Am, the creator of the universe, the one who is going to send his son for us. It is his law. It is his teaching and instruction. That is what the blessed man delights in. And before we look more at what he does, let's note the implication here, because it says he is not like this and then he is like this. To me, I naturally kind of think of, let's talk about what we should do and then eliminate the things that we don't do. And sometimes when I'm trying to understand something, I look at what it is and then I try to look at the antonyms or the opposites so I can understand it better. But first we look at what you're not to do. And that, to me, that really implies something, a need to change. This is not just an examination of somebody who's blessed. Look at this guy who has just got it all, who's got it all together. It's a call to be that person. The blessed man, it doesn't mean that the blessed man never did these things. And in the New Testament, this is how it describes it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in trespass and sin." And he's speaking to Christians, right? But he wants them to understand that from which they came, so they understand that gifts were given. And then in chapter 4, how to walk worthy of those gifts and that progression. You see, we were guilty and in sin. To whatever degree, we walked and we stood and we sat with the wicked, or we were the wicked and we were the scoffers. But then we were immersed in baptism to be a new man. And I think that that's what this is he is not this and then he is this. It's a call to change. Don't be the old man, be the new man. Be the blessed man. Choose. This psalm is all about choice. Blessed is the man. That's a call to us. Be that man. It's not blessed be the king, blessed be the scribe, blessed be the... It's generic. It is blessed be the man, blessed be the woman, blessed be the individual, blessed be the one who chooses God, who chooses to delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his word day and night. That's the call, is this call to action, to be the blessed man. Not this, but then this. Let's take a moment on this. For me, that this word is powerful. And he says, "Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord." And some days, you know, do I identify it as that? Am I, especially at the beginning of the year, sometimes it's, oh, here's our daily Bible reading, and we're trying to, you know, let's reset for the year, which is a positive thing. God gave us cycles of weeks and years for a reason. To think about how to improve, how to advance, how to take stock of where I am and move forward. Would you identify yourself as being one who is delighted in the law of the Lord, or delighted in your daily Bible reading? Or is it sometimes something where I need to do that? I need to check that box, or I know it's worth it, but this delight, wow, this guy, he's really got it, but you know, I don't necessarily feel that way. Something that I found, and maybe you found too, is don't expect to be inspired and excited to read the law of the Lord. Read the law of the Lord and you will be inspired and excited. There's a lot of things like that where we choose and then we receive and we see the benefits and it helps us to choose it again. And to me, this guy is the guy that has chosen, seen the benefit, and then chosen again and seen the benefit and chosen again, and now his heart is in it. His delight is in the law of the Lord. So don't feel bad about not being the guy who's already delighted. That's the person who we're growing into. That's the person whose goal that we're having. But just like a lot of the good choices that you make in life, it's not easy in the moment, but then you're glad you did it afterwards. And we'll look some more at that, but the man who delights in the law of the Lord is the man who lets that affect his day. And we could be the person who lets that affect our every day. And not just our Sunday and not just these other days. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that go along with this, because it says that he meditates on his law day and night. So, you know, you think about that. Hey, just think about his law, the word. Think about it just twice a day, just day and night. The way that delight expresses itself is talking about it. Day and night, which really is ceaselessly. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you're going to notice an idea where he also talks about this walking, standing, and sitting by making his word a part of our lives. And Deuteronomy 6 is, according to Christ, the greatest commandment. This is something that is key to what it means to, or as Christ described it, the greatest commandment is this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. The second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And it says the whole law and the prophets, the whole Torah and the Nevi'im, the prophets, it's summarized in these two things. So this is critical. This is key. But look at how it's described in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and following. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today, so that love is key, but then how does that love manifest? How does that love work itself out? In verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So when does that leave out? When are you not thinking about and talking about these things and teaching these things? That's all the time. When you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So the sign on your hands, they affect all that you do. They'll be frontlets between your eyes. That means the word is affecting the way that you look at the world, you perceive the world, you experience the world, and that you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So this is something that all that I am is defined by this. The way, what I do, what I think, the things that I own, and that people that come to my house, they see this guy is one who loves the Lord, the God, with all of his heart, mind, and strength, and he wants to talk about it. And Jesus understood the power of the word, because he was the word, that the understanding these things and thinking them and putting them in our heart is so critical. But they are meant also to be spoken about. The full cycle of the word is not just to hear it and do it, but it's to hear it and do it and speak it. And that is what we see here with the blessed man, is that he meditates on it day and night. And it's something that is a natural for him to speak about it. And that's why maybe Psalm 1 is first in the book of the Psalms. It's an intro to say that these Psalms that you're about to read are important, and you need to think about them. You need to dwell on them. It lends weight to the rest of the book. These songs have weight. They have meaning. They have value. They should be something that should be on your mind. They should be something that's on your heart that you should delight in and meditate in. To me, that's a great power of songs, of psalms, of music, is that it turns sometimes... The reading is powerful, but when you put it to music, it really can become a delight. And it can help you to meditate on it, as music has a way of staying in our mind. And what is described here is regular. And we could talk a lot about the benefits of reading. And I think Josh has some, you know, in the last month or two, he's come to that a few times. But here's my two cents about this, about meditating on his law day and night, is the light of the word makes clear what is false. That's what I experience in my day. If I get into the word, and I will say one chapter, I like to set the bar low. I like to say, read a chapter. I would say a verse, but then it's hard to get your mind into it in a verse. One chapter. And then sometimes it becomes more, you know? But that's where I have success, is set the bar low, one chapter. But it works with one chapter. Because even with one chapter, the light of the word makes clear what is false. Because the word is the light. John 1 describes that, and we see that in Psalm 119 and other places. The word of the Lord makes clear what is false. And I've said that a couple times. Let me describe that. It reveals evil, too. But after being in the word, even for this single chapter, it becomes clear what is the junk of life. The things that camouflage themselves as things of value. The fiction, the vanity, the empty, the fruitless. And the world elevates these things, and they want us to elevate them all the way up. They beg for us to value that which is false. And we see that in advertising, and we see that in academia, and we see that on the news and everywhere else. The world begs us to value the fiction and the vanity of the world as that which is highest. And you could call that idol worship and other things. But to me, looking at the truth gives us the eyes to see the lie. And that's practical. You know, there's this thing where it's like, well, you know, how much am I going to take away from this? And what's the right way to study? And, you know, should I take notes? And do I highlight? And just spend a little time, let it affect your day is enough. I think that's part of what he's describing here. He's not talking about his journaling, which, again, beautiful, but he just is in the word every day, and it brings him light, and therefore it affects his day, and that makes him into the blessed man, and it helps him to walk not in the counsel of the wicked, because he says, that counsel is not from God, that counsel is from the wicked. I will disregard that. It causes him to say, I'm not going to stand in this way because I know the way that leads to goodness, because I looked into the word. And I don't know it all, but I was in it today. And so I know that way, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't resonate with the word that I was in. I'm not going to sit in the seat of scoffers because I'm going somewhere. As Abraham described it, that he yearned for his eternal home. And that's how he was able to wander. And sometimes it's hard to wander because we want to rest. We want to stop. We want to sit. We want to be comfortable. And we're not meant to be comfortable in this world. We're meant to wander as Abraham did, to be called out of that place of comfort and to go wander in the wilderness, putting our faith and trust in God, knowing that he has an eternal promise for us. And the word says, I'm not going to sit here. I'm not going to make this my home. I'm not going to engage in materialism. I'm going to let where I'm going affect who I am. And so even a little bit of the word, delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating on his word, and that's part of that meditate is, I read it, but it has a way of sticking in it, sticking in your mind. But also, hey, what did I think about? What did I read today? Let that affect my day, let it affect my mind, my heart today. And that's going to be the thing that turns you into the blessed man. It's kind of as simple as that. Psalm 18, though, I think this is why the psalm is first. The book of Psalms is meditating about God and his word, and it places emphasis and power on the rest of the book. It serves as a gateway into that entire book, stressing that those who worship God genuinely must embrace his law. And so that's powerful. All these other things about worship, we can, before you worship, you need to know the law. You need to understand the law. You need to let the law guide and affect you. Psalm 18, verse 20 through 24, is a little bit uncomfortable for me because I don't have it in my notes. Okay, so we're going to turn. We're going to turn to Psalm 18. It's not far from Psalm 1. It's an uncomfortable thing because, well, I'm going to read it, and you'll see what I mean. Psalm 18, verse 20 through 24. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. You see what I mean, right? The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself free from guilt. I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Now, why is that uncomfortable? He's saying, because I dealt with you according to your righteousness. And me, I am the recipient of a greater gift. I want him to deal with me according to Christ's righteousness. And that's promised for me as far as redemption goes. And that's promised for me especially as far as my final reward goes. But the Psalms here are praise and prayers. And they're aimed at our current existence. So this Psalm is about how we are to pray and how we are to praise him. So imagine this prayer. Imagine making this prayer to God. I am praying for you to make my life better in some specific way. We all have our struggles every day. Hopefully we do as Christians, because there is struggle in the Christian life. And I say hopefully because otherwise we're going with the flow, right? But sometimes the things come and they attack you. Life attacks you and you cannot, they cannot be, the struggle is, couldn't be more clear. Okay. And imagine this prayer. I'm praying for you to make my life better in some specific way. Yet I'm going to continue as a sluggard, a deceiver, a mocker, a busybody, a self-server, an idol worshiper. You know, choose your own adventure, right? I'm going to continue to invite chaos and destruction into my life and ask you to fix it. Imagine, how is that for a prayer? The psalmist points us to that. He asks us to examine ourselves. And that's what one of the things that prayer does for me is, whenever I'm asking God for something, I suddenly realize what it means what I'm asking. The psalmist points to us. He asks us to examine ourselves. And this is what prayer does as well. It exposes us. And this is good, but it is intense. It is a powerful thing. So if you're going to approach God, again, with the psalms, with our own prayers, with our own worship, with our own praise, if you're going to approach God in any of these kinds of praise and prayer, then you better be a person who's committed to God and living according to his ways. And Psalm 18 is a high call here, but that is what we should aim at. It doesn't mean that we don't come boldly before him, because that's what he has asked us to do very clearly in the New Testament, regardless of how righteous I was today. But we don't want to, it's both. It's both. We don't disregard our need to pursue righteousness as we appreciate his favors. And his favors in this life will naturally grow by us doing the things that he has guided us and shown us to do that will receive the best blessings in life, both naturally and by his will. Because the world and our creation and us, all these things are the things that he has made. So if we follow him, it's just going to go better for us. In verse 3 and 4, and these last verses are going to go a little faster for us, but verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 1 describe the effects of choosing to be the blessed man. This blessed man, he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. This is really important to think about. It is like something. It is helping us to understand what the blessed man is like. The blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. And in the scripture reading in Jeremiah 17, it kind of follows this idea very well. But the emphasis here is on the source of nourishment. The blessed man is like a tree, not just any tree, but a tree planted by the streams of water. Delighting and meditating on the word is like being planted by a stream of water. It provides everything that we need to flourish. Here is the connection made between the word and the water. It's what we need to survive. It's what we need to grow. It's what we need to be productive. And we understand our need for water, but it's easy to take for granted, isn't it? But when you thirst, you understand that. We ought to be people who thirst for this word, because it is everything that we need. And with that recognition, we see why he delights in it. We see why the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord, because he knows that it is the water of his life. It is the thing that causes him to be rooted. It is the thing that causes him not to be pushed aside by every wind of doctrine. It is the thing that causes him not to be blown away. It is the thing that causes him to be planted firmly, not planted on the sand. And he gives great delight and love to that. And in Jeremiah 17, we read that before, but it's interesting that it marriaged so closely, Psalm chapter 1, but it separates. So the idea of blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream, who does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The next verse also says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So it's one who trusts in God, not in oneself, not in one's own heart, not in one's own ideas, but in him. And in all that he does, he prospers. So let's look at that in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The simile here, this like, is that the godly have a continual source of life, which in turn produces stability and the best kind of prosperity. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, for you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go." God wants to be present with us. We get to choose whether or not we accept that presence. And how better do we accept that presence than again, with this word, meditating on his word day and night? That's how we accept his presence into our life. That's how we accept his will, and we follow after it. And in Joshua chapter 1 here, "Have I not commanded you?" He says, you'll have good success, but then he says, "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go." And this is the means by it. And this man that is blessed, he is one that in all he does prospers, because he has aligned himself with God and God's way of being. And that's an incredible call, and it's also a critical consequence to why we want to be like that blessed man, that we be firmly rooted and that we be completely nourished. But it says the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. And I learned about chaff better here in Kansas. Being out working with Larry Smith, there was a couple times where we're working along a wheat field, and you grab a head of wheat and you rub it in your hands, and then you pour it from one hand into the other, and there's only wheat in your hand. Everything else disappeared in the wind, because we can always count on the wind here in Kansas, right? This image is of chaff is that part of the grain that is there to grow the fruit, but then it's nothing. It's of no value. It's the thing that when you see the combine going, it's this cloud. And back then, it was when grain was harvested and threshed, the farmer would take a heap of it on a windy day, and he just throws it in the air. He throws the grain in the air, and all the chaff, all that emptiness, all the little fibers, they blow away. And that's what he wants, because it's of no value. But just imagine that, is it's thrown up and the least wind carries it away. It's gone. It is not a tree planted by the waters, firmly rooted. It's something that just goes. It's the husks. And the chaff is in the scriptures, and used a number of times. It's kind of a standard image for something that's useless and therefore vulnerable. And it provides an image of the destiny of the faithless. That one just be blown away. And it contrasts, again, with those who have rooted themselves and delighted in the law of the Lord to those who are wicked, and what they have will be blown away. And I'm going to take a moment here, but not too long. Psalm 24, verse 1 through 4. I want to spend 20 minutes on it. We're not. We're going to spend 1 minute on it. Psalm 24, verse 1 through 4. I want to catch one thing about this idea of what makes a person into the chaff. Psalm 24, verse 1 through 4. The earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it on the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? So it's setting out that God is the creator of all the universe. That's the part about founding on the seas, in all the chaos. He has given order and goodness and established it upon the river. So it's the same kind of a river, the river that nourishes. But then it's who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? So who shall rise above all the terrible things in this life? Rise above all the things that would strive to be first, but are not first, that are wastes, and go to him. You know, the hill of the Lord. You know, you remember there's a hill that Jerusalem is on a hill, and on top of that hill is the hill of Golgotha. That is the highest place, because it was on that place that he showed us his greatest love. So who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And that's what we want to do as Christians. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. Who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood. Every day we decide what we lift up our souls towards. Where do we turn our eye? Where do we pay attention? Where do we lay our treasures? What do we make our sacrifices for? That's what our life is made up of. Is it to him and his word? Is that what we give our attention to and make our sacrifices for? If it isn't, then it's something that is false. Where the person who offers their lift up their soul one moment, one day at a time to that which is false. And then it turns your life into a fiction. And it can be as empty, vain, and fruitless as the chaff. It's just, you did all this effort, and then it's just the chaff blown away by the wind. That's what he's telling us, is that the wicked man is not like the tree, but his whole life and all the effort and all the thought and all the things, it's not like this life had no value. It's not like this life was short. It was full of a man's decisions and efforts and sacrifices, but they were all for the wrong thing. They were all for the fiction and lies of this earth, the empty, vain, fruitless things. And then it's blown away. It yields nothing. It's fruitless. So what are we lifting up our souls to each and every day and moment of our life? That defines what we're going to do and who we're going to be. And the blessed man is the one that's in the word, and so he knows, where do I make my sacrifices? Where do I give my attention? And the end result, though, is these verses describe that our life, that you're like a tree or you're like chaff. And this is a very clear delineation. But it's primarily talking about this life. The last couple of verses, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. These verses are talking about the ultimate fate for both, the blessed man and the wicked. The wicked will not stand. And it's interesting to note that we talked about the ways, and we talked about standing, and now we're saying this, that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. These verses, they're there, so you can note them. I am going to read them quickly. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Everything is going to be brought into judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due, what he has done in the body, according to good or to evil." And Romans 14:12 simply says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Our ultimate fate is going to be decided by what we do. Are we going to be the righteous man, or are we going to be the one who does not do what the blessed man does, and walks and stands and sits in the world and offers our soul up to that which is false? If you stand with sinners, be careful, because they won't stand in judgment. Don't stand in the way of sinners, because the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish like chaff. So this psalm began with the misapprehension that the path of the faithless could lead to a good place. They thought it was of value. But he closes by affirming that this path leads over the cliff, and it takes all who would walk in it. So understand the end. He's making it clear for us. And so just the last call here is, as we conclude, is to let ourselves be changed by this psalm. Let ourselves be affected by the scriptures. That's what we are meant to do and be as Christians, is affected. And for us, that is, for me, what I will do is think about my associations. Who do I walk, stand, and sit with? What do I interact with every day, physically, digitally, socially? Are they the people that are going to help me in the judgment? Or am I adopting the worldview of the world? These things they're powerful and they're important. And today we might not think about associations again in terms of whom we hang out with, but who we give our attention to in all the ways. And you know, we understand what that means digitally and otherwise, because it's a much more complicated thing than sitting, standing, and walking, is the ways that we can have our attention taken. But to delight and meditate in the Word, whatever we remove, if we are to remove some of these things in our life, these associations that we have but are not ideal, then we're meant to replace it with something better. And so it's a call to be in the Word, to delight in it, to meditate on it day and night, and to make it a part of your life. And so that's the call that I have from Psalm 1 and have for us as Christians, is let us be the blessed man. Let us be a Christian man. Let us be a woman. You know, that term is general, but be one who is blessed by all the gifts and opportunities that we have as Christians. God wants to give us those things, but we need to be the people who accept it, the people who focus on those good things and receive them. And so I'd ask, if you've been struggling with those things, if you've been walking in the wrong ways, sitting in the wrong ways, and sitting in the wrong ways, then God has a plan for you. He wants to give you the blood of his Son, so that those things can be washed away and you can become a new man. You can aim towards the blessed man and the blessed life. And if you have struggled with those things, again, as Christians, it doesn't mean that we're immune to them, then ask God for forgiveness. In John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says that if you ask him, he wants to forgive you and wash away that unrighteousness. But if you'd like to ask for your help of your brothers and sisters, because these things are powerful, these things are hooks, and they have a way of getting into us, and a way of asking for encouragement, we would love to give that for you. If we can do any of these things for you, then come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.